I invite you to take your Bible today to Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, Life and a Second Chance. It's a message about hope, it's about help, and it's about healing for you personally and also as a nation. So Jonah chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, 'Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you.' Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days, Nineveh will be overthrown.' The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. And when Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink." It's a fast. "But let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish." And when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. In June of this year, the sports world was informed that Mike Krzyzewski, the head basketball coach of the Duke Blue Devils, was going to end his career at the conclusion of this basketball season. Mike Krzyzewski is a Hall of Fame basketball coach, but it didn't all start that way back in 1980. When he first went to Duke, his first 3 seasons, they lost more games than they won, and they never did make it to the playoffs. In fact, he was so discouraged, the last game at the end of his 3rd season, the Duke Blue Devils lost to the University of Virginia 109-66. What happens when you begin to lose ball games? What happens to the alumni, the fans, and the people who write big checks for the athletic program? They're calling for his firing. At that time, there was an athletic director named Tom Blossom. He said, "I believe I want to give Coach K another chance." And by year number 6, they played the Final Four and the championship game and lost, but at least they made it to the game. I want you to know that the Duke Blue Devils have played in 12 Final Fours and have won 5 national championships since he's been their head coach. He was the first basketball coach in Division I to win 1,000 games. He also led our Olympic team to 3 gold medals in the Olympics. What would have happened to Duke and their basketball program had not one man stood against all the odds and said, "I still believe in Coach K"? And from 1980 to 2021, he's Hall of Fame and a winner. How many times has God given you and me a second chance? He gave us a second chance the day we trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord. We were born with a sin nature. We are hell bound without what Jesus did on the cross, the blood that was shed, then his resurrection. He bought the ticket of salvation for us. But then I look at Jonah, and here's a man who's a child of God. He's been given a mission. Go down to Nineveh and preach the message of repentance. Nineveh was a very evil city. Jonah in his mind was thinking, it's not in the scriptures, these people are so horrible, they need to go to hell. What did Jonah do? We read in chapter 1 and chapter 2, God called him to go preach. And so he decided, I'll go down to a ticket office and buy a ticket on a boat to Tarshish. So he got on the boat, headed to Tarshish, and then he went down below deck to take a nap. And then a sea just breaks out in a storm, and the pagans on board saying somebody must be being disapproved by their God, and they questioned Jonah. He said, it's me, just throw me overboard. So he went down into the sea, and what's the next thing that happened? He wound up in the belly of a fish. In Bible school, we like to teach this, the belly of a well, for 3 days and three nights. Listen to me carefully. When God speaks to you and you don't do what he says, you're on a downward spiral just like Jonah. I want to begin today with, look in your outline there, the second chance or the second word that God gave Jonah. In verse 1, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. God gave him the word. He said, listen, you just go preach. Don't go give your opinion. Don't go over there and just make up words on your own. You just share with them what I've told you to give them. But instead, he had gone another way. All of us have opportunities put in front of us. We know that God has laid it out there, but we decide, I don't think that's best for me, so I'm going to go out here and do something else. I've heard Dave Ramsey many times talk about his bankruptcy. He was flipping houses on borrowed money and finally lost everything he had. And he said, you know what happens when you go out here and make bad decisions? You become valedictorian of stupid school. And then he says, let me tell you, when it's a financial issue and you've put your family's whole future on the line, what you have to do is work and make money and pay stupid tax, because you didn't do what God called you to do to get your family back on a solid foundation. When you look at the Word of God over and over again, you see where there are men of God who didn't listen to God. I think about Peter. He said, hey, Lord, I'm the greatest of all the disciples. Though all the disciples deny you, I never will. And what did he do? He denied Jesus, as Jesus predicted, 3 times. And then the Lord took him back under his arm, empowered him with the Holy Spirit, and let him preach the sermon at Pentecost. I think about John Mark. He went on a mission trip with Paul, and John Mark didn't like where they went. He didn't like the hotels. He didn't like the jails. He didn't like the beatings. He didn't like the food. So he looked at Paul and said, hey, I'm going back home. And as he left, Paul said, you'll never go on another mission trip with me. You get out of here. Then Barnabas came along, John Mark, put his arm around him and said, you just need to mature a little more in Christ. I'm going to disciple you. I'm going to encourage you. And when you go down to 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says, listen, now what did Paul say? You're never going with me again. Paul says, please send John Mark, because he's profitable to me in the work of the ministry. I'm telling you, this is a great principle. God gives a second chance. The word came to Jonah a second time. Now, notice a special people here in Jonah chapter 3, verse 2. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message that I give you. Now, I want you to underscore this. This is a very evil city. He says, I want you to go to the great people of the city of Nineveh. Population back then was about 1 million. Well, we talk about 1 million now, that doesn't seem like much. Well, you complain about our rush hour from 7:30 to 8 o'clock, and then in the afternoons from 5 to 6 o'clock. And this is just a town of population, county and city, of 95,000 people. It says this city was so big, it took 3 days to walk from one side to the other. So they were great in number. They were one of the largest cities ever in existence back in biblical time. They were also a powerful city. They were great in evil. I want you to know that they did evil in the sight of God. This was a city that was not known for its good, but it was known for its bad. It was known for idolatry. It was known for the worship of Baal. Listen to what they did. They would take their babies and offer them as burnt offerings before Baal. I can't even imagine that. I wonder if that's as bad as the millions of babies we abort in America every year. I don't even think we can rate either one of those. This city was so lost and so evil, their right hand nor their left hand had any spiritual wisdom at all. When I look at Nineveh, I see another great people. I see the United States of America. I see a great people that God has blessed, God has used. I see people involved in the idolatry of materialism, the idolatry of debauchery, of worldliness, idolatry of self-satisfaction. And I see a great people against whom the anger of God is kindled, and God has said, I'm going to judge this great city. In our society, we always hear people wanting to talk about the love of God, and that's great. Except for the love of God, we wouldn't be born again. But God never violates His holiness with His love. There's the love, mercy, and grace side of God, and there's also the judgment. I was reading Richard Lee's book, The Battle for the Soul of America. He said, a time when so much of our early history has been hidden, misinterpreted by secularists in American schools and universities, it is important to speak about the things and call upon teachers and pastors to speak about the authentic history of the American people. A French historian said back in 1946, and we learned this from the Roman Empire, no civilization is destroyed from without unless it is first brought about its own ruin. No empire is conquered by a foreign foe unless it has first committed suicide. Notice the third thing. Jonah, go speak this message. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim the message that I give to you. God says, Jonah, go preach the preaching that I give you. Don't preach your ideas. Don't preach about fashions. Don't preach about what they want to hear. Preach the preaching that I bid you, and that is God's word to every preacher in every single generation. Preach the truth and let the chips fall where they may. So here in verse 3, he enters the city and begins a three-day journey. Verse 4, he begins to preach on the streets of Nineveh. When's the last time you heard a street preacher? Every year, for years and years, we go to the Masters Golf Tournament over on Burtman Road. Before the Augusta National bought Burtman Road, and it's no longer a public road, but every year there'd be a man with a megaphone out there, and he'd have his family out there with signs, repent, and John 3:16, and he'd be out there just screaming and screaming and screaming as hundreds of thousands of people went by them and paid them absolutely no attention. They would try to hand out gospel tracts. Nobody wanted any of the tracts. But since the Augusta National has bought out Burtman's Road, those people don't have access to come in and preach on the street. Most of the time when we hear a street preacher, we turn them off and we move forward. But notice what Jonah's doing. He's going through the streets for 3 days preaching what God gave him to preach. Now, get the picture here. Jonah is a Jew. He is preaching to the people in Nineveh. And Nineveh was one of the single largest enemies of the Jewish people. So he wouldn't be popular to start with. He wasn't one of them. He's a Jew. He's not a Ninevite. And notice a little bit further here, he was bringing them a word from God. And the first thing I want you to see here, it's a word of wrath. 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. That's a message of wrath. Why does God announce in 40 days you're going to be destroyed? That's God's grace. He didn't just come suddenly one day and they're annihilated. He said, you got 40 days to get right with me. You better listen to the message that Jonah preaches. You know, a subject we don't preach on anymore in churches, we don't preach on hell. But you know what? It shouldn't give us any joy to preach on hell. We ought to do so with a broken heart. We should preach on judgment, but never love preaching on it. We should preach on the need for people to get saved, to get right, lest they're going to go into eternity, never trusting Jesus as Savior and Lord in eternal hell. I kind of think Jonah loved this part of the message. Because what did I tell you in the beginning? Jonah didn't like these people. They were the enemies of the Jewish people. They lived a life in spiritual darkness. He didn't care what happened to them. So what if they die and go to hell? So he gets up there half-hearted with the second reminder, and he gives a message of salvation. What would happen if God said to America, you've got 40 days. You got 40 days to trust my son as your Savior and Lord, get your sins covered under the blood, or I'm going to annihilate this country. And those of you who don't trust me will spend eternity in hell. You know what I think? The news would spin it as a great right-wing conspiracy. This is not a message from God. What I think would need to happen is people would need to get saved. You need to clean up what you're watching on TV and what you're watching on the internet. I would think that we need to go and clean up some of our churches. Some of them are putting out deceit instead of truth. I think we ought to clean up Congress and our government. I think we ought to clean up, let the Lord clean up our personal lives. 40 days, you get in my will, and if you don't, it's all finished. This is a message with a deadline. So that means there's urgency for the people of Nineveh to respond. You remember Noah? He preached for how long? 120 years. And he said, listen, judgment is coming. There's a flood on the way. And the ark is a picture of the Christ. In all these years that he preached, the only converts he had were his own family. God's Spirit will not always strive with people. Jonah was saying, God says the time to get saved is now. Richard Lee said, when I think about what's happened to America over the past 20 years, it causes my spirit to ache, my heart to break, and my will to wake. Who could have imagined the drastic slide into immorality and debauchery, the abuse and the murder of the innocent, the rabid race to destroy Christianity and the tolerance of demonic socialism, the mass ignorance of the American population toward how our freedoms were obtained and what is required to keep them? He said, but that is precisely what has occurred. There are many reasons why this happened, but as a Christian and a Christian pastor, I believe that the greater part of the blame is to be shouldered by many within the Church of Jesus Christ and some of its pastors who for the past 20 years or more have been lulled to sleep during this American debacle. I received a phone call this week from a professional friend in town who doesn't go to this church. He goes to a very strong church in downtown Rome. And I asked him, why did you call? He said, well, we just hadn't talked in a long time, and I want to know how you and Delaine are doing. So I gave him the short story, and I said, well, how are you and your wife? So we just talked in general. And just a moment, he said, I just called you today, Phil, because my heart's broken. I said, what's wrong? He said, I've been in the same church ever since I've been in business in Rome, Georgia, and that was back in the 70s. He says, we have a great church and a strong church. It's a very respected church. He said, but we went to church on the 4th of July. We didn't sing any patriotic songs. We didn't pledge allegiance to the flag. We didn't have a star-spangled banner. And the pastor didn't mention anything about our nation or praying for our nation or anything at all. Instead, we did an investigation and went to the pastor, and he said it was done on purpose. They were afraid if they recognized the 4th of July, it would offend many of their members. This is a very well-respected church, and I know one of the retired pastors, and he's been so kind to me, and I love him so much. And I saw him a couple of weeks ago and commend him for what an inspiration he's been to me. We're seeing in real time the work of the enemies of God, who the book of Revelation warned would come. It's no longer a live and let live battle from these evil forces. It's an all-out, no holding back assault. Notice the scope of belief. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed. All of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Everybody, from the king down, all 1 million in the population, trusted the Lord for their salvation. Now, how did they trust the Lord back then? That word believe there is the same word that's used when you read about Abraham. When Abraham believed God, it's the same Hebrew word. It means the same faith as Abraham had in the blood of the crucified one, faith in the blood of the provided lamb, faith in the blood of the lamb without blemish and without spot. And look at this. Who's the first one to believe? It's the king. Are you kidding? Paul mentioned in Romans 4, to him that works not, his faith is counted for righteousness. How were the Ninevites saved? Not by their works, but by their faith. How do we know they had faith? Number one, write this down, the power of conviction. Look at the description of the king. King took off his royal robe and he said, I am not king, God is king. Then he put on sackcloth. That's a sign of his humble spirit. And then notice what else. He rubbed himself down in the dust. God will bless a country whose king is God. There's great conviction here. I mean, the power that would convict a king like this on his throne, a pagan who didn't even know the commandments of God. He encouraged all of his people, and they all got saved. You don't need anything else to get people right with God except the gospel and the Holy Spirit conviction. But I want you to notice another thing. Write down, not in your outline, the power of confession. Look at verse 7. He caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, don't let man or beast or anyone eat. He says, I'm proclaiming a fast throughout the city. Conviction. Then notice here, there is confession. This was 100% revival. This was 100% revival in one of the most evil cities recorded in the history of mankind. Verse 8, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hand. America has become a violent nation. I never thought I'd see the day that I'd have to go to a school. I can be going to a school to carry coats for the counselor to give away. And first of all, I've got to be buzzed in. And then I've got to go to the counter. And then there's a school resource officer there. They need to be there now. I would have never guessed anything like that when I was growing up. When I started pastoring in 1981, if you told me I had to have armed, uniformed police officers to ensure the safety of everybody who comes to worship, I'd have told you you were crazy. But that's the kind of nation that we live in now. And violence is in our public media. Violence is everywhere. In Genesis, we read that when God destroyed the world of Noah, the violence on the earth filled the earth. And Nineveh was the most violent nation at the time. They were so convicted of this violence, they turned from it. That's where we find conversion. Conversion means real repentance. It means a change of heart, a change of mind. What do? They gave up their cruelty. They gave up their torturing. They gave up their sacrificing their babies. And they turned to the Lord. Verse 9 says, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we not perish? Please write this down today. The greatest miracle in the book of Jonah is not Jonah being in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights, and then he spit up on the shore and he runs straight to Nineveh. The greatest miracle in the book of Jonah is the salvation of 1 million people, every person in one of the largest cities in the world. Do you realize it is possible, here's hope, for every person in the United States to be saved? No, you don't believe that, because we are told that we're in a post-Christian era. Yes, the steps are in place for the return of Christ, and then there's going to be judgment. But meanwhile, we've been given a command, and the reason why we don't see more people saved in America is because we are reluctant to share the plan of salvation. I want you to mark this down very carefully. We're afraid of rejection. Socially, in the workplace, might cost me my job. We're afraid to tell our friends, oh, I don't know how. Well, I can give you a tract that shows you everything safe. But you don't want those either. But then the dirty little secret with a lot of Christian people is, there are folks in our nation that are so evil, they deserve to die and go to hell. So we're just not going to tell them how to be saved. Amen? Mighty quiet in here right now. You see, Jonah was a half-hearted prophet. He was a half-hearted preacher. He went to a people that he didn't even like and gave them the message of judgment. And in his heart, he's thinking, I hope nobody gets saved. The Lord can even use a person like me and like you who's half-hearted about the message to win somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the shift from judgment in verse 9 and 10. Who knows, God may yet relent with compassion and turn from his fierce anger, so that we will not perish. And when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction that he had threatened. Now, what is the purpose of verse 10? God saw their works, verse 9. If God would turn from his fierce anger, the idea is if we repent, God will repent. You say, now, wait a minute. God doesn't need to repent. He's never sinned, never will sin. God's not a sinner. Why does he need to repent? What does this mean? Look at it very closely. Here's what the Lord did. He saw that these people responded positively to the message in order to be saved. And the Lord decided, I'm not going to destroy these people in 40 days. Because he said, I've seen a change of heart. I've seen faith. I've seen conversion. We're born, we have a sin nature. We don't know what the age of accountability is. I think it's different for everybody depending on your understanding of the gospel. But I want you to know that we're hellbound after that age of accountability until we trust in the work of Christ on the cross for our salvation, then what? We're heaven-bound. I believe there have been times in American history when God was ready to judge and judgment was spared. But I want you to know that we need to be always mindful that we're always, always, always just a little ways away from being under the judgment of God. I think the only thing that's going to save this nation is evangelical revival. Christians are going to have to get serious about what we're doing. COVID's been another excuse. Might get COVID if you come to church. We took all the precautions we knew how to do. We'll know in August when school starts back. Do you know that in America right now, a healthy church has 50% of its regular attendance back for this time of year? 35% of our pastors, Southern Baptists, are quitting and retiring because they're tired of the belly aching of their congregations about masks, no masks, distance, no distance, and making it all political. They've had enough. 35% of our churches over the next 2 years are going to close their doors for good, and some of them in Roman, Floyd County. And you know what? Nobody cares. What would happen in this nation if God raised up another Billy Graham, or if we as Christians wouldn't go to our grave with this percentage mark on us that 95% of us will never share Christ one-on-one with a single person in our whole lifetime? If we just kind of rededicated ourselves to soul winning and obeyed God, what would happen? What would happen if everybody in the White House got saved? Amen to that? What if everybody in Congress and the Senate, they got saved? What if it came all the way down to the state house, all the way down to the local government house? People are proclaiming he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we dedicate our lives and our nation to his kingship. Wouldn't that be a great future for your children? Wouldn't that be a great future for your grandchildren? Ladies and gentlemen, that's exactly what is on the line. Let me ask you a personal question. When's the last time, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, when's the last time that you sat down with somebody one-on-one and shared the gospel of Jesus Christ, what Jesus did, how he shed his blood? You can be critical of a staff. You can be critical of a pastor. You can be critical of a lot of things. But sometimes we have to go look in the mirror and ask, Lord, what part of the problem am I? God gives me witness opportunities in some of the strangest places in the whole world. But I've had to come to the point that, Lord, this is not an inconvenience. This is a divine appointment. America needs salvation and transformation. We need a second chance. Do you need a second chance today? Maybe you're here and you've never been saved, and nobody ever told you that Jesus lived a perfect life. Willingly went to a cross, shed his blood, pay the price for your salvation. Whosoever calls on his name shall be saved. I didn't know that till I was about 16 years old, and I was taken to church every Sunday. I was taught it was a work salvation. Are you a person that you belong to Christ and he's called you to do certain things in your life, and you just said, no, I'm kind of like Jonah, I've got this, and you walk in another direction? You need a second chance. Thank you for 1 John 1:9. If we confess, he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. He has a great plan and got a great purpose for all of our lives. He's got a great plan and a purpose for this nation. But we're going to have to move forward on our knees. God, thank you for being a God who gives us a second chance. And Lord, there are people here today who need that, as they need to do like the people of Nineveh and trust you as Savior and Lord. And then we as Christians need to be moving forward, empowered by the Holy Spirit, carrying out the Great Commission. Thank you for meeting with us today, Lord. Pray that decisions are going to be made public and private that'll bring honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Will you stand in the Family Life Center and here in our worship center? If you need to make a decision over in the Family Life Center, if you'll just come forward, Ted and the praise band are on the way. Mark and Miriam are going to lead us here in just a moment. If you're here today, you're uncomfortable coming forward, I'll be at the Welcome Center desk after the service. I'll be glad to talk with you, take you to my office. If you need somebody to pray with you, talk to you about your relationship to Christ, I'll be glad to do that. And if you're watching us today on your smart device, just call 706-234-1841 and leave a message, and one of our staff will get back with you as soon as possible. Mark, sing it now. You come.